The gospel reading comes to us today from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, and I'll read the first 9 verses. Listen, 2 and 4, the word of God. At that very time there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I want to inform you that the Luke's rendering of the fig tree is the one I prefer because it has more hope than the other gospels that talk about the fig tree. They're talking about the same themes of fig tree needs to bear fruit or it needs to cut down. The same theme of we need to repent, and those who don't repent will perish. But I want to hit the main thrust of this story, not just about the fig tree, but about who might be more guilty or the worse sinner. This is a sermon of hope. It's a sermon of promise. As you've heard me say many times, in 15 months, probably at least 3 times. I think the prayer of confession and the assurance of pardon are the most powerful section of the worship service. And, you know, I know people struggle with that because, I mean, who likes to think about sin? Who wants to confess it? I mean, I think we all have a desire to do it. We don't spend a lot of time focusing on the significance. The same is true with repentance. I mean, repentance is like filled with bad news. That means you have to deal with stuff in your life that might not be pleasing to God. So I'm kind of on a campaign, even though I'm retired, that I want to keep preaching the power of confession and forgiveness and the power of repentance as more normal activities. As I told the first service, I say, wouldn't it be wonderful if this dynamic would start happening more and more in our worship service? So, I just looked at Larry, Reverend Larry. Sorry, you're picked on today. I mean, I picked you today. But wouldn't it be great if Larry and I had the type of relationship where he could walk up to me and I could walk up to him and say, "Hey, let's have a conversation about what's going on in your life right now that might not be honoring God," and tell the truth to one another, knowing that we love each other, care for each other, and we're not trying to be the sin police, right? That's difficult to do because we don't want to say something that might hurt the other person, right? So I would love that dynamic to become more prevalent as we deal with our own brokenness and how we love each other to grow in Christ, like to take care of the fig tree, right? It's like we need each other and we need to surround ourselves with, you know, Bible study and sermons and confession and fellowship to where we're providing the nutrients, right, to our growth in Christian life. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. I would love our reputation at Grace, you know, where people would go, man, that church, it's committed to justice, it's doing things to bring hope and assistance and dealing with the major social issues of our day. And I went there one time, and people are actually talking to each other about where they need God's activity in their life. You know, they're doing the passing the peace thing, but I heard someone say, hey, I just want you to pray for me because I'm really struggling with X in my life right now. And the person said, yes, I'll pray for you. And it seems they both lived to tell about it because it was important to do. You know, wouldn't it be great if the word on the street was great music at Grace, great worship services at Grace, but great people at Grace that are encouraging each other in love and good works and trying to nurture each other's life to grow even more in Christ. Now, that's a tall order, I know. But as interims, I can get away with it. As a retired Presbyterian minister, you know, what are they going to do? Keep me in retirement? Yeah, they can't fire me. And the word on interims is you're fired on day one, so just go for it. You know? But all that to say is, let's become more and more a church that fulfills our mission statement. So get your bulletin cover and let's say it together. This is exciting, but it's also scary because it puts us on the line to understand what fully devoted disciples are. Love kindness, do justice, and walk humbly with your God. All right, here we go, the mission. The mission of the Grace Presbyterian Church is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That day when the owner went to see the fig tree and he was upset that it's third year now, no fruit, is basically saying, I don't see you, gardener, being fully devoted making this a successful fig tree. Your mission, Mr. Gardener, is to make that fig tree a fully blooming, producing fig tree. Do you see the kind of parallel between our mission statement and the fig tree? And the guy says to the owner, you know what? Let's not rip it out yet. I need to actually nurture it. Talk about a confession. Like, were you not doing this the previous 3 years? Digging around the tree and putting manure in there? So we need to dig around in our lives as Christians and use God's word and use our relationship with others to nurture what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And so I'm excited. Now, I just want you all to know, I bet many of you are gardeners. And I bet many of you do not neglect your plants. Maybe there's one of you. I doubt it. So, but you don't want me being a gardener because I don't have a green thumb. So I just let Janet do it. But the point of this message this morning is to get excited about love conquering fear. I want to start with a Robert Frost quote. There's nothing I'm afraid of like scared people. There's nothing I'm afraid of like scared people. I love his quotes. I mean, you have to think about what he's saying in there. There's nothing I'm afraid of like scared people. Will fear of the other escalate irrational behavior? The writer of Isaiah asks us to hold two realities in paradoxical tension. Come, thirsty one, and my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts not your thoughts. Think about that. Are we willing to admit we're thirsty? And are we willing to have our lives reflect more of God's ways than our own ways? Isaiah 55:6 exhorts people to return to God, listen to and seek the Lord, while God still can be found. Let's heed Isaiah's word and address our striving after things that really don't matter and our wasteful use of resources. You see, Jesus was teaching the crowd on how to read the signs of his time, of the times. Pilate had no regard for human life. Jesus says that the Galileans killed by Pilate were no worse than other Galileans. He also notes that when the Tower of Siloam fell on 18 people and killed them, they were no guiltier than those who survived the tower's death crash. Death comes upon anyone at any time and for any reason. So I think it behooves people to get right with God. Now, I confess to you, I can easily say that person is a worse sinner than that one. And then quickly, I remember this text and go, oh no. I'm no worse a sinner than that one or that one or that. I like to group whole bunches of people in that category. Just what? To make me feel better about me. I'm sure none of you do that. You know, because you're a better Christian. Oh, wait, I was going to say you're a better Christian than me. Well, I don't think any of us are better Christians than others. We're in this thing together, amen? Amen. That we want to grow. We want our lives to bear fruit, like the fig tree. And so I kind of have to, if any of you ever hear me come close to condemning or saying something like those people, please come to me and say, Pastor, we love you too much to let you call anybody those people. Because those people is not a positive term. And we need you to keep building people up to get that reputation in at Grace that we want everyone to come broken. We want everyone to come and know that they won't stay broken, but the longer they're with us, they are able to put the pieces back together again. That's exciting to me. I hope you can tell. Now, don't write me off. As a pastor who's pastored churches on the East Coast and the West Coast, because I know y'all think the coasts are just too wound up. So I'm just trying to help the Midwest get a little more wound up and excited. But we're kind of reserved. We're kind of reserved. That's okay. So I think I'll wear well on you. So you can keep calming me down, but just don't snuff it out. Okay? Then you'll lose me. All right. So Jesus says in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all perish. Fear is often at the core of our deepest thoughts and aches of the human heart. Repenting of our fear and trusting God's promises are in order. Sometimes we don't confess sins or repent because we let fear of what might happen during that time immobilize us. The fig tree was a mature tree given the owner's expectation that it should bear fruit, but for 3 years, the tree regularly disappointed the owner. That's why the vineyard worker is ordered to cut it down, but asks for one more year to nurture it. So judgment's held back, and the hope is added when we know that the gardener's going to fertilize it, dig around it, and help it grow. You see, decisions have consequences. Love not fear must lead. So let me give you some historical examples. Let me start with Martin Luther, the one who began the Reformation. Martin Luther feared the peasants might rise up and take power from those who had it because they could read the Bible he translated into German. Did you catch that? Of course Martin Luther was fearful. The very thing he did to liberate people could possibly have them rise up against the oppressor. Well, it worked well. But Martin Luther was able to go, I did this great thing to get the word of God into the people's language, because the priests in Catholicism at the time were always reading out of Latin. Reading the scripture out of Latin, giving the message in Latin. So they just had to trust that whatever they were hearing was the right thing. Now, give me another example. White Christians in the American South feared the black slaves because they had constructed a society based on it, even though they knew slavery was incompatible with the Bible's teaching. And the same was true in South Africa. Apartheid was a structure that was set up by the white Afrikaners using the Bible to justify so-called black and so-called colored people had to live in these townships, which were just awful, awful. I was there back in 1990 before apartheid ended. It was awful. Those who supported National Socialism in Germany lived in fear that they might never again control the destiny of their country if they didn't persecute the other. They were fearful that if for some reason they stopped persecuting the other, they would lose control. Here's another example. For more than 50 years, Americans lived in fear of communism, because it appealed to the disaffected in American society and argued for the redistribution of wealth. I'm looking at a current fear that I think is gripping Americans, is whether we see a new golden age forming or the demise of democracy. You know, I have fear about all of that, but I shouldn't. I need to keep loving wherever people fall, and try to engage how fear is really ripping, in my opinion, our country apart. You see, fear is rooted in the notion of truth or untruth being the plumb line. I think we have a struggle going on in human condition about the truth versus the untruth or an alternative truth. Loving others in words and deeds will expose untruth. So fear does not generate good policy or good behavior. Love generates good policy and good behavior. I agree with Peter Gomes, former Plummer Professor of Christian Morals at Harvard Divinity School, when he writes, "Fear represents the absence of courage and a poverty of imagination." Let me say that again. Fear represents the absence of courage and a poverty of imagination. So, I ask each one of us to receive God's grace, to reconnect God's history of loving with both the past and future. Be thankful. Embrace the giving presence of our loving, compassionate, and gracious God. Condemn hateful rhetoric. Participate in the saving work of our powerful God. Repent and bear fruit of repentance. Live grace's mission to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Perfect love casts out fear, and we love Jesus. Let's love big, friends. Let's love big. Amen.